Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
So today we happen to be doing Ephesians 4, which actually is a little bit about the call and the worth. So David's story is so inspiring for us today. So Ephesians 4, we've been doing Ephesians. We're a bit out of chronological order, but in chapter 4, the whole letter shifts from talking to the church and about theology and about all the things Christ done. In chapter 4, it starts talking to you about your life. And he uses that incredible sentence, that line. He says, I urge you in verse 1, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling. Now, not all of us can be the Dave Durheims of this world, but it's a powerful statement, isn't it? But Paul still makes it simple for us, so I don't want you to stress out. The first thing you need to know is the call of God. And the call of God actually can be two different things in Scripture. The first one is the general call to salvation. And the general call to salvation is for everyone. But I don't want you to stop there, because the other call, when it uses that word, sometimes the word actually means vocation. And so it's actually something that you are meant to do. And I have to confess to you, if you had have asked 20-year-old Mindy the call of God on her life, it actually made me feel uncomfortable and a little bit inadequate, mostly because of my boyfriend, I have to say, Johnny. Because he was so talented. The gift on his life was so evident, and I knew that he was created to sing and to write, and the drive in him was so strong. And for me, I felt like a jack of all trades and a master of none, not really inclined specifically. If you looked at me, you couldn't have said, she's called to do that. So I felt like one of those slightly inadequate people as I went through life. So his frustration was probably the call felt so great and he didn't know how to get there. And for me, the call seemed elusive, as if it was something big, and I had to let go of that thought and just be happy in the now. And it took me about 20 years to work it out, but I was actually in my call the whole way along. So for some of you, it might be big. For some of you, you might sense a big call, and others of you might just not know what to do. So that's why I brought in my telephone for you today. Does anyone recognize what this actually is generationally? Can anyone guess what decade this specific Bakelite phone is from? Actually, it's an imitation. It's from the 50s, from the 1950s. But there's three calls. The first call is the call to salvation. That's the very first call. And that is to every single person on the earth, is being called by God. And God will keep calling every single person on this earth until the day they pick up and say yes to God. That's the first call. The second call, I got to tell you, this is great for me, releasing. This is what Scripture says in Ephesians 2. Paul says this a bit earlier. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And that's how simple the call of God actually is. We were created for good works that he prepared in advance. What an incredible thought that there's works that we're meant to do. But the second call is actually the call that you make every day. It's your daily phone call to God where you say, what do you want me to do today, God? What does today's good works look like? That is the call of God. Then there's the third call, the big phone call. I feel like taking my shoe off for this one, but many of you won't understand what I'm doing. Anyone over the age of 40 know what this is? Come on. Maxwell Smart, that's it. Sometimes you might feel like it's like the big call when you finally get the assignment. And that is the big call. And some of us might think that's elusive, not sure what that is, but don't you worry even for a moment, because all the way along, every single good work that you press your hand to is preparing you for whatever and whenever. And I feel like in my life I've had a few big calls. Mindy, it's time for you to do this. Mindy, it's time for you to do this. Until one day after a Sunday night service late last year, Roz took the big call and said to me, Mindy, I'd like to ask you to be the apostolic leader. And I thought, wow, that is a very big phone call right there. But saying yes to all the small good works all the way along prepared and formed me. And for some of you, I've got to say, God wants to keep it hidden, because sometimes we're not meant to make it happen for ourselves, or we are meant to allow our character to form. So I just want you to embrace the daily call of God on your life. Okay. The next thing that the verse says is live a life worthy of your calling. And living worthy, after hearing about Andrew Durheim, that's a bit overwhelming, I have to say. But Paul keeps it so simple for us. He actually has this scripture in Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. How easy is this? Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love, and make every effort to keep unity through peace. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't actually make it too hard at the startup. He actually says a few other things later in Ephesians which are a bit harder. I think you're onto that for us later, Jods. But the great thing is, this is how he starts it. He starts it with the fruit of the Spirit, pretty much. Most of those are fruits of the Spirit. So if you're serious about your discipleship and you're leaning in and listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in your life, you have positioned yourself to live a life worthy of the call. It's that simple. Do you agree? All right, the last thing he says there is he speaks about unity and he tells you to maintain unity. And this has been a challenge for me. I'm out of relationship with two of my brothers. One of them refuses to speak to anyone in the family. I can do nothing about it. Even if I reached out, he wouldn't care. Another one, much as it's complicated, there's still a space for me to reach out. So it's still make every effort, Mindy, to bring unity. So I'm going to keep making an effort. But in the house of God, this is what it says. So when it comes to unity, if we were all the same, that wouldn't be unity, that would be conformity. Unity means that we come together with under certain things. And I'm going to show you what they are because Paul actually lists them. He says in verses 4 to 6, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father of all. And they're the things he asks us to be one in. So it's just seven things. In everything else, you can be as diverse as you like. In fact, you're meant to be as diverse as you like. One body, because we are the body of Christ. One spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. We all have that same Holy Spirit. One hope, the hope in the finished work of the cross. We have one Lord. Every single one of us has Jesus Christ as our Lord. We have one faith, which is all us standing on the same word of God, the same faith, the truth of the word. And we have one baptism. So no matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how intelligent you are, or how inadequate you feel, we all have the same baptism. And it's this beautiful level playing field for all of us. And then we have one God and one Father who is the Father of all things, no one else. That's our oneness. After that, we're as diverse as we like. In fact, Paul steps into diversity here because he starts to say that each of you is gifted differently. So he's bringing in your uniqueness and your diversity at this point. And this is what he says. What does he say? That's it. There it is. He says, grace is given to each one of us, each one, differently, as Christ has apportioned. And then he goes on to say, and it's a very interesting verse that he uses, when Paul talks about grace, he means a favor or a gift. That's how he references grace in this context. So to each of us has been giving favor or a gifting. And so it says, this is weird, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Sounds a bit unusual, but he's talking about a psalm in Psalm 68 when David went up a mountain and won a battle. And in those days, the king would go out to battle. It was the king who went to battle. And he would take captive. If he won, he would take captives and he would take treasure. And a good king would share that treasure with his army. And so what he's trying to say is there's this beautiful picture of both what Christ has done and the victory we live in and mobilization through our gifts. Did you get all that? So picture this is Christ. He took everything captive, everything, every single thing you face today or will face tomorrow, every enemy has already been taken captive. Not only that, but he is sharing his gifts with us, his army and his people. His gifts are partly to bless you for your life as your blessing, but the gifts are also meant to mobilize you for the things that we're meant to do as the army of God. That's a great picture, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, good. Then he talks about five specific gifts. He goes on only to list five here, and they're gifts to the church: the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. That is called the fivefold. The fivefold gifts. They were gifts from Christ to the church, and these gifts were specifically to equip you for the work of ministry. You can see that scripture there, Ephesians 4:12, to equip his people for works of service. So these five gifts were meant to equip you for your calling. See how Paul's building on this concept of you're the army, we're equipping you for the call, I've given you gifts. So they're meant to equip you for your calling. But there's actually more gifts. It only talks about the fivefold there, but if you read 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, you'll read about all of these gifts, gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also talks about many, many gifts that we're born with as well. And all of these gifts make up the way he's meant for you to function. So you can read them in the Bible, but also we have a website that you can jump onto if you want to find more about your gifts. There's a QR code. Now, right now, it would not be rude at all for you to get out your phones and take a scan of that QR code. On that screen, you can read a lot about gifts because I don't have time to talk about them now. You can also do a couple of gift tests. Gift tests are made by man, so they're completely imperfect, but they are helpful. It was through a gift test that I suddenly realized, okay, I might have a gift to teach. I might have a gift to be an apostle. And then talking them through with the people that are over me and my leaders about what that could look like in my life was very helpful. So I'm going to close with this verse. It speaks about the work that we're to do and that all of us form part of a bigger picture and we need to get on with it together. So you ready? Okay, this is what it says. From him, Christ, the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, every one of you. We grow, we build each other up in love as each one does its work. So what I want to leave you with is the work that we're meant to do together as the body of Christ. And as you do that, I want you to think about a few things. I want you to think about this telephone. Obviously, for some of you, you might never have picked up the phone and said yes to God for the first time. So I want you to think about that tonight because God will not stop calling you until the day you choose to pick up and say yes to God. But then I just want you to pick up that phone every day and ask God, what are the good works that you have prepared in advance for me today to do? And then I want you to know as you lean into those things that you are preparing yourself for the big phone call with the shoe that says, this is a big work I'm asking you now to do. And in all of that, equip yourself. Find out what your gifts are. Find out what you're passionate about and lean into those things. And do this beautiful journey of exploring the call of God on your life for all the days of your life. All the days, it is a journey that unfolds and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing as every part does its work. Hey, that was it for my bit. This is like, think of it like YouTube shorts because I'm inviting Jordan up now. Quick snaps to try and get this Ephesians 4 out. Come on, Jords. Now, Jordan's giftings are, he is a pastor, a prophet, and a teacher. They'd be your top three gifts, yes? And so this is us equipping you for the work of ministry. It's only just beginning. So I'm going to hand over to Jords. Thank you for your faithfulness and for saying yes to good works from small high, from little in this house.
Thanks, Mind. Don't we love Mindy? Can we give her a hand? It's great. So this side. How you doing, church? We're doing well tonight. I love that that I was chosen to speak on Christian living and holiness. Clearly I'm the best example of holiness and being a good Christian example. I'm really not, but it's a good deep dive to go into. But let's keep it short. Let's keep it fun tonight. I've titled this short section, The Garments of Grace, Undressing the Soul. Because as we move into the next part of Ephesians, we're at this Ephesian intersection, this crossroad. It's like the title turning point between the first three chapters and the last three chapters. It's a therefore moment where Paul has spent the first three chapters basically priming the church in Ephesus about who we are in Jesus, about our eternal salvation, about Jew and Gentiles coming together as one, about being previously spiritually dead, but then being united and spiritually alive because of what Jesus has done for us, about how we aren't foreign citizens anymore, but fellow citizens of heaven, about how we have now got grace and mercy because of what Jesus did. And the first three chapters hinge basically on this one idea, that we are one in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. When you hear the word Gentile, it's basically anyone who is not a Jew. In Ephesus at the time, there was all sorts of things going on. A lot of syncretism. If you haven't heard of that word before, syncretism basically just means a merging of different religious beliefs and cultural ideas and cultural practices all coming together into this melting pot. It was like a cultural hub back in the day. It would have been a really interesting place. But as we keep reading, the gears shift in the letter. At chapter 4 of how we are united under that idea. He launches into the mystery of the church and about us all being unified but not having uniformity with our different gifts, which is what Mindy so beautifully just touched on then, and about how one day he will come back for his perfect bride. We're given a blueprint for the unity of the body of Christ, which centres around the holiness of God's people. And holiness is essentially just being set apart. Set apart for God. In an age and location where pagan worship was prevalent, Artemis was the Greek goddess, and there was a massive temple in Ephesus to Artemis. Really interesting parallel, if I just pause for a moment. Artemis, the Greek goddess, she was the daughter of Zeus, who was known to be the goddess of childbirth and life, and also of animals and hunting. And so you have this provision and life coming from the daughter of a god, while we have provision and life coming from the son of God. And it's really fascinating and makes sense to why Paul wrote this letter at the time, because that would have caused so much confusion in the church with all these melting pots of ideas. It would be like trying to bake a cake. Has anyone baked a cake before? Yep, Liam. And lasagna, this guy, I'm going to come back to it later. It's all right. If you like baking a cake, you've got all the right ingredients. You know you've got your flour and your eggs and your food colouring and your chocolate, whatever else you're putting into this cake. But then you start just making little adjustments here and there. Someone wants to put in some choc chips. Someone wants to put in some blueberries. And if you keep going down that pathway and keep exchanging and changing the ingredients, eventually you might end up with a vegetable medley soup, which, while still sustaining and nice, if you like vegetables, it's far from what it was originally created to be, which is where we find Paul getting to. So what we learn in Ephesians is that we're united under Jesus, and the church has a clear order of operation, anointing, and associated behaviours. Here we go. Now, the verses that we're about to talk about, they are not issues of salvation. They are issues of transformation. And this transformation comes from taking off the old self and putting on the new. It's about undressing the soul and embracing the garments of grace. But how? How do we put on these garments? And what even are they? Well, Paul continues in his letter and uses the word therefore, so, and however. I'm going to put my teacher hat on for a second. These are conjunctive adverbs. Everyone say conjunctive. Everyone say adverbs. Now, a conjunction is really simple. It's just a word that joins two clauses or two sentences together. I went to the shops, I bought ice cream. Two complete sentences. I went to the shops and I bought ice cream. The word and is a conjunction. It is joining those two ideas together without a full stop. And an adverb is pretty much what it says. It adds extra information to the verb. Who was surprised that they were going to get a school lesson when they came to church tonight? It adds extra information into the verb. So, Lockie played the drums. The verb there is played. It's what he did. Lockie played the drums well. Well would be the adverb. It's adding extra information to the verb. And everyone who knows Lockie says, amen. And yes. So, we've got these conjunctions and these adverbs. And therefore, so and however continue to pop up as we read through and as we read through. Now, why it's important to know the significance of these words is because sometimes we overlook the little things. But as a magnifying glass harnesses light and pinpoints that light to generate incredible amounts of heat, so our focus and attention can be harnessed to pinpoint and highlight the mysteries of the Word of God. Sometimes to understand the big picture, we need to zoom in and change our perspectives before zooming out again. Remember those magic eye pictures? Does anyone remember? I think there was a book. I had the blue one. I think I've got the red one up there. And you had to, there was a few different techniques you could use to find out what the hidden picture was. You could get really, really close and then slowly come back out. What that did was it actually made your eyes go slightly cross-eyed, very close to the paper, and they stayed that way until you came out and revealed the picture that was hidden. The other way you could do it is just by going cross-eyed and looking like an idiot. And then the picture would be revealed. And it's a little bit like that. John Mark Comer, one of my favorite teachers and preachers, and a fantastic author, if you ever get a chance to look at his content, it's brilliant. He puts it this way: because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul, and what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you give your attention to. Therefore, so, but, because of this, in light of this, let's dive in. Let's read some scripture and see what's revealed to us through Paul's word to the church in Ephesus. We don't often read big chunks of scripture in church, and it's not a whole lot. It's just a few verses in the chapter. But I'm just going to read. We're going to see what God reveals through it. Is that okay, church? All right, let's do it. Going from 17, we've just come straight off the back of where Mindy finished. Here we go. So I tell you this. Now that we know all that, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live lives as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. It's one way to make friends, by writing about them like that. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught with him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that we've just learned about in those first three chapters. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a tall order. I don't know if you had the same thoughts when you're reading through some of these chapters, but it is incredibly overwhelming to think about the benchmark that we're being set in to live a holy and Christian life. It keeps going. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they might have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He is not giving us these ideas or these guidelines to make life miserable. He's doing it because he wants us to be set apart and holy as one church in one body. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's not about control, it's about connection. It's not about restriction, it's about relationship. It's not about being unfair, it's about having unity. And it is not about judgment, it is about Jesus. As Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, he's trying to get them to see that they need to be set apart for their benefit and for the benefit of the body. One really unique part of Christianity is that it's not about us, it's about him. And it's about us together. There's nothing selfish about Christianity. And it's just a really fascinating couple of chapters where we're being taught about what it means to live the Christian lifestyle. And it can be challenging. And there is the risk of sounding hypocritical, for sure, but also the risk of coming across coming across as judgmental. When we read these things and see what we need to do, it's a really hard message to follow. And none of us are able to meet that alone, and certainly not at one point. Because there are three main points in our Christian life. The first one is the point of salvation, where we are justified through faith. We call that justification. I can get the band to come up and join me as we finish up. The second one is the process of sanctification, where we become more Christ-like and become holy through living how Paul teaches us in these scriptures, till finally we reach the moment of glorification, where we're in heaven one day, completely renewed, completely restored, where we've taken off the final layer of our humanity and are able to enter into the kingdom and into all its fullness. And as I was reading it, I was getting really convicted, and as I was preparing, because this week I think I've been challenged with every single one of these items. And so the Bible Project puts this beautifully on taking off the old and putting on the new. We take off the lies and we put on truth. We take off the anger, we put on peace. We take off theft and we put on generosity. We take off gossip and we put on encouragement. We take off revenge and we put on forgiveness. We take off promiscuity and we put on self-control. And we take off being drunk and we put on God's Spirit. We take it off to put it on. We clothe ourselves in the garments of grace, which is what Paul was trying to show the church in Ephesus and what we can learn from it as well. And I look at that and go, man, been pretty angry at my kids this week. Whoops. Did I talk about someone behind their back this week? Probably. It's not very good either. If I'd lied about something this week or even just bent the truth a little bit. Man. I thought back to Hosea. This is a bit of an odd way to finish, but bear with me. Is that all right, church? Hosea and Gomer. Bit of an unfortunate name, Gomer, isn't it? Little baby Gomer. Well, you wouldn't want to put that on an Instagram baby announcement, would you? Because as I was reading, while God's grace was being highlighted, my sin was also being highlighted. And my own inadequacies, and my own shortcomings that we all have. And Hosea and Gomer is this great picture where Hosea was a prophet and God asked to go and marry a prostitute, Gomer. And it worked out for a little bit, but then Gomer went back to her old ways, went back to another man, went back to the streets. And so God says to Hosea, no, go out and get Gomer. Go out and get her. And he's running through the streets. Gomer! Gomer! Couldn't text her. Pursuing his wife who had gone back to being a prostitute. And he finally finds her. He pays shekels of silver to get her back. And then takes her back home. And sometimes we put ourselves as Hosea in that story going, yeah, I'm the one that's going out and reaching people, bringing them into the kingdom. And it can be a great feeling. But the reality is, we're Gomer. I'm Gomer. Just like all of us, we've had times where we've walked away, we don't feel inadequate. We don't think we deserve the love of Hosea, of the love of Jesus, because of our past or insecurities. No, he's calling us back, saying, I've set you apart doesn't matter what you've done and what you've been through, I'm calling you here now for this season, for this reason, for this purpose. And we can go back to the Father's arms, irrespective of what's happened in our lives. Father is calling us to more. And He's not calling us to more alone. We're not going to get there alone. He's calling us to more together, in unity with each other, keeping each other accountable to the benchmark and the standards that He has set for His church. Not so we would feel guilty about our shortcomings, or so that we could stand in arrogance or pride, or so we could earn our salvation. No. But so we could become the church that He has called us to be. So we could live in the fullness of the grace that He has set before. I keep looking at Liam for some reason. But I've been shown so much more grace than I deserve. And I want to give us all an opportunity to just sit in that. God wants us to be connected and unified to Him. He doesn't want us gossiping about each other, stealing from each other, being drunk and moving away from what He's called us to, getting caught up in the world. He wants us to be set apart. And so I just want to put that out there, church. That's our next step. Step towards holiness, towards being set apart. Can I just get everyone to stand as we wrap up? I don't know how you came to be in here tonight. This is a regular church, lots of us regulars here. But don't miss the moment of coming and resetting ourselves together as a church. Don't feel condemned by your past. Don't feel condemned by your past, but let Jesus shine His light upon you so that you can shine light on others. Every eye closed and every head bowed. I just want to give a moment to anyone who's never received Jesus, who's that wandering, trying to find something out there, and Jesus is there calling you home. I'd love to just pray with you. I've got some pastors who would love to meet with you after the service. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Start that journey. Thank you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, if there is something from that message that resonates with you, and you are ready to take up the challenge, to lay off the sin that so easily ensnares, and focus your attention on the goal and on Jesus, I'd love for us to just raise our hand in commitment to that and say, yes, I'm committed. I'm ready. I know I'm going to keep falling short, but I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep in the race. I'm going to stay the course. If that's you, just raise your hand. My hand is in the air. And I just want us to pray together. It actually says to sing psalms and hymns over each other at the end of this chapter. But I also want us to pray in agreement together. So Jesus, I pray, Father, for your grace and for your love to be upon us right now. Father, I pray for anyone who is feeling lost, Jesus, or feeling hopeless, Father, you would bring a sense of grace, Jesus, and a sense of direction, God, to their lives. I pray, Father, for those of us who've got our hands raised, Jesus, that you would just intercede in a mighty way and help us to daily seek you, Father. Seek your goodness, seek your guidelines, Father. Be filled with your Holy Spirit and be unified under one name together. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.